Okay, I'll read verses 1 through 6. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torments of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him. Into his ears. Now, I wrote a little booklet on this Psalm 18. It's called The Warrior's Prayer. And it's in both English and Spanish. Because what we are in is a war. And Satan does not show his face in America. He does in other countries. But here, the way he fights is with comfort, things, money. In other countries, in some places, the Christians, I notice in Cambodia, they cannot do door-to-door evangelism anymore. China's cracking down. And, of course, in the Arab countries, and now I notice that in Saudi Arabia, if you visit there and you have a Bible, they'll take your Bible away from you. I wish what they do in America is respond in kind. If you visit here and you have a Quran, they take it away from you. But don't hold your breath for us to do anything simple like that. So we don't see that in America. And our big battle here is not that we can't see the evil spirits. They're manifest in some countries, but they're not here ordinarily. And so the battle is one of the temptations of the flesh. We don't see it as a war. We don't see it that way. We see it as, I want to have fun, and I don't see why I shouldn't. Maybe I'll be a Christian later. Maybe I can have fun and be a Christian. A little beer, a little drugs. What's the difference? Because we don't see what's going on. See, if we could see in the spirit realm and see these spirits plotting, how can I get this one away from the Lord? And it seems so foolish. You would think, well, God's got so many people already in his pocket, you know, why would they concentrate on me? I don't know why. I don't know why Satan gets so interested in individuals unless they have a call on their life and he's afraid it's going to impact in some way on his kingdom. But I do know that Satan is very interested in each individual. Each young person. It's just like there's no one else in the world. Satan is extremely practical. And so is God. We Christians tend to be romantic, mystical dreamers to a certain extent. Satan is extremely practical. And he just wants, in America, he just wants to get as many people away from a really intense service of Christ. I think his goal is to prove to God that his people are doing the same thing he does, and therefore, why does God come down so hard on Satan and talk about the lake of fire and all? when God's people are doing the same thing. I think maybe that's where he's coming from. I don't know all his motives. I have learned in 61 years a few things about how he works. And let me tell you, he just never rests. The Bible says he's a roaring lion. Well, if we could see ourselves as in some kind of a military struggle, I think if young people could grasp that, that it's a war. It's not a case of playing church, aren't we nice? And my mother says I shouldn't do this, you know, this, which goes not very far after you're 8 years old. And by the time you're 13, you're pretty cynical. And that's because we don't see what's going on. We don't actually know what's going on. If we could see the demons of alcohol, the demons of drugs, the demon of pornography, if we could see what's going on, it would make a big difference in our life. But we don't. All we see is, I'd like to have a little fun, and what's wrong with that? I'd like to have a little fun, so what's the harm? And it isn't until we get taken out pretty well that Satan turns on us and says, see, that's what you're really like. It's too late for you. God's given up on you. Blah, blah, blah. That's what he does. He leads along very gently, and then he turns on you. Well, one thing that has concerned me is beer drinking. Well, on both sides of my family, my mother's family and my father's family, there were beer drinkers, and it destroyed their lives, and that's God's truth. It's a wonder I'm not a lush myself. But every man makes his own decision. You can't blame your father or your mother. It's what you do. I made my decision. But on both sides, not my mother, but her parents, and then my father and his parents, not everyone, but I saw my father destroyed when he had such promise, and by beer, not hard alcohol, just beer, destroyed his life. Well, I notice, you say, well, what harm? Well, there would be no harm, I suppose. And by the way, Lloyd, if you ask him sometime, he's got a real good scripture on this from Proverbs. It makes a difference whether you're just, you know, any old dude, or whether you're in competition to be one of the Lord's soldiers. See, that makes a difference. If God has called you to be a soldier of Christ, if that calling is on your life, then things are different. That changes everything. And you can say, well, I'm opting out of this calling. I don't need it and I don't want it. And God will hear you, so be careful what you say. Because, see, like Esau, he despised his birthright, and then he went back to get it, and he couldn't get it. You have to be careful when you're dealing with God. He doesn't take pleasure in foolishness. Very, very good, very loving, but he's not a fool. And so when he called you to be in his army, and it is a real army, and it will march in its time, it's heavy. It's heavy business. Now, that is why a Christian, a serious Christian, I'm not talking about church members. Church members come and they go, and some of them grow and some of them don't, and some of them behave worse than the world. I'm not talking about church members. I'm talking about the real stuff, people that have been called by the Lord, and they know it. You can't drink. You can't, because it disables you in combat. And Lloyd, you and the Rangers, what is their posture toward that when you're preparing for some action?
You have to know what you're drinking.
Why?
Because it's going to affect your ability to be effective in combat.
Yeah, it affects your judgment. Did you notice in the paper that the astronauts, now these people are trained to a gnat's whisker. The astronauts go through tremendous training. And there was an article in the paper last week, maybe you saw it, where some reporter got wind of some astronaut that, he wasn't drunk or anything, but he had taken some alcohol prior to the liftoff. Whoa, what a scenario they made out of that. Why? Because when you drink even one beer, it impairs your judgment. You're not as keen, you're not as aware when a critical decision has to be made in a hurry. You can't do it because your thinking processes have been dulled just a little. And that is why a serious Christian, now, as far as the rest of them that are not serious, they go to church for whatever reason, to make a good show or because they like church or whatever. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm talking about the fact that Christ is coming soon, and he's coming for those who are ready to do something about the problems in the world. That's who he's coming for. And if you have disqualified yourself by not showing the dedication, and Lloyd, maybe sometime we'll have to have Lloyd talk to us about the ranger training and how people get eliminated from the process and so on, to see that, and the SEALs, it's the same thing, and the Delta Force is the same thing. I mean, you're not just like an average infantryman. You go through extreme training, and boy, if you aren't, I mean, right there, you're out. Because there's other guys who want to take your place. See, we don't see that. If we could see into the spirit world and see what's going on, we wouldn't drink even one glass of wine, even one beer, because we know that's just the time that we'll do some stupid thing or say some stupid thing that'll set us back about 5 years if we ever recover. So this psalm, oh, Lord's got King Lemuel up there. Let's read it together, verses 4 and 5. And those of you in Boston may appreciate this. It's in the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 4. Let's say it together. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. See, and then it goes on. It says other people, you know, they have trouble if they drink and all. God isn't into that at this point. But when you are destined to be a king, and every Christian is called to rule. That's why we're called the royal priesthood. A royal means governing. And you can't drink beer and govern. What you do when you take the cap off the beer or pierce the can, just say to yourself, I'm out of it. I mean, get honest with yourself and just say, I'm out of this thing. And tell the Lord about it. I don't care about you, your army, or anything else. Get real. Don't fool around and say, well, nobody will know, and that church is too straight for me, and blah, blah, blah. You're dealing with the commander. And he sees you drinking beer. He's going to want to know why. And if you can't stop, just say these few words, Lord, stop me. And then fasten your seatbelt. Because Christ doesn't fool around, and Christ doesn't drink beer. He doesn't need it. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Beer is a substitute for the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You don't have enough of the Holy Spirit, you've got to have something to fill up that hole inside of you. Or you drink. Well, it's not for warriors. And as far as kings, Lloyd, there's a verse I love. It's in the fifth chapter of Revelation, in Revelation 5. Because you may think I'm putting on the long bow here when I talk about Christians being kings. Maybe you never thought of it. All right, where does it go down there about you have made us kings and we shall rule on the earth? I'm sure it's in chapter 5. You've made us kings and we will rule on the earth. There you are. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about actually ruling. This isn't some Mickey Mouse Sunday school thing. We all wear a Reynolds wrap crown and have a little candy cane scepter. This is talking about people that will actually be in positions of rulership in the world and will have angels to carry out their commands. This is the real stuff, and we're coming close to it. That's why for 2,000 years the church has talked about heaven, and God has not done anything about it because, as I say, he's practical and there was no need to. Let people think they're going to die and live forever in heaven. What's the difference? Just as long as they live righteously, that's the thing. You know, I want to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Well, that's fine. But we're getting close to the coming of Christ. And when he's coming at the head of an army. Revelation 19, he's coming at the head of an army. The only people who will be raised to meet Christ when he comes are those who are qualified to be in his army. No one else. They'd only be in the way, fiddling around, trying to make up their mind, scared, and God knows what else. Now, Lloyd can tell you the preparation that it takes to make in the Rangers. Whatever preparation is made. This is a day of preparation, and Jesus is looking for soldiers. That's what he's looking for. You can be in it, whosoever will. But boy, you have got to cut the mustard. That's why it says in Timothy, no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. See, we don't see that dimension of Christianity so much. The old timers saw it. You may remember the hymn, see them coming, brothers, marching up the steps of light, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Onward, Christian soldiers, stand up for Jesus. We've lost the militancy of the gospel, and it's become some charismatic foolishness. Faith, prosperity, getting your teeth filled, gold dust in your hair, oil on your hand. All this junk that's come up in the last century. But prior to that, the hymns, the militant hymns about war, the conflict of the ages, and its fury is upon us today. Well, we're closer now. So what I'm telling you this morning is God does not want you drinking beer or doing drugs or fooling around with pornography or anything else. As Satan is behind that to keep you from being qualified to destroy his kingdom. It's a war, a genuine, old-fashioned war. As I say, you take the cap off a bottle of beer or pierce a can with an opener, write yourself out of the army and get used to it. I don't talk about the lake of fire, hell, or anything. I'm talking about God's army, in which I am extremely interested. Well, the 18th Psalm was written by a warrior. David was a genuine warrior. He killed a lot of men, single-handed. And for that reason, he couldn't build the temple of the Lord. God says, you've got blood on your hands. He was a warrior. He said, a bow, I can draw a bow of bronze. He said, you teach my hands to war. See, we read that, you teach me how to do war. That isn't what it says, does it? It says, you teach my hands to war. I know from playing the piano and classical music, what you do is you teach your hands, and you don't have the composition down until you can play it faultlessly while you're thinking about something else. It has to be in your hands. You teach my hands to war. And God will teach your hands to war today. God will strengthen you for combat. And this is the way, this 18th Psalm. This is the warrior's prayer. I love you, O Lord. David, a king, fabulously wealthy. The amount of gold he donated to the temple, incalculable. But he always kept his eyes on God. He says, you're always before me. I believe that Christ has 24 counselors with him. And when he goes up on the Temple Mount in the coronation, and the angels are playing music from every culture under heaven to the smallest tribe in Indonesia or Africa, and they have angels singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name in that culture. And then those people that are there for the coronation, those warriors from these remote villages, as well as the great nations of the earth, are singing all hail the power of Jesus' name when it comes to their language and their music. Because see, all the music is different. And Christ is there on the Temple Mount looking at the plain throne that begins to turn into gold and enlarge as he approaches it with his 24 counselors. And the head counselor is Abraham. And Abraham has the crown. The crown that represents all authority and power in heaven and on the earth. And then comes a broad-shouldered man of about 45, hair down to his shoulders, short beard, powerful-looking man. And through the onlookers is whispered, there's David. There's David. And Abraham gives the throne to David. And David puts it on the head of his son. That day is going to come. But you won't be there unless you qualify yourself. There's great things coming. This is no Sunday school pageantry. This is that which is going to happen because God is through with letting man run the world and society according to their own will. All they're doing is destroying themselves. And God wants people dwelling in love, joy, and peace. So he's coming. The Psalms are filled with it. He's coming. Oh, I wished I could remember what that psalm is. Is that the 36th psalm? If it is, it's just one of many. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. I don't guess that's it, is it? There's one that ends up when he comes to judge the world. God comes to judge the world. It's many places in the Psalms. We just have never had eyes to see it. But God is coming to judge the world. Nuts. I know where it is, home. It's like the last six verses of one of the Psalms. There's a lot of the Psalms about God coming to judge the world, but we never could see them. We never could understand them. We never believed it was going to happen. So we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We never believed it. I don't know. Take my word for it. You'll find it. Lloyd will find it probably. I can't even remember a search string enough to look for it. But it's about God coming to judge the world, visiting the world in judgment. And the time is at hand, is what I'm telling you. Like Stan said this morning, the time is at hand. And God always, before a major move, always prepares his people. Usually with repentance. Is that it? Yeah, that looks like it might be it. Yeah, that's it. What psalm is that? What psalm you got there? That's it. Yeah, 96, it's Psalm 96. I want your eyes to be open to this because, see, the church has been reading it for 2,000 years and can't see it. Oh, yes, 96 verse, what is it, 10? Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Say where? You know, we have our revivals and they're good, but their purpose is to call people out for the church. This is talking about when the church has been called out and is ready and God is ready to deal with the whole world. God's going to deal with the whole world after he calls out his church. The church are going to be rulers. Rulers. That's why we're trained. He's not going to train the nations like he trains us. But he is going to judge among them because they're killing themselves. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. God is going to judge the nations. That doesn't mean he's going to send them all to hell. It means he's going to bring justice to them. So you don't have a little child dying of protein deficiency somewhere in the world and someone else got some money, he can't spend it all. That's wrong. And God's going to do something about it. Because we haven't. So he's going to do it by force. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound. That's talking about people. That's symbolic of people. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. And here we have all been carried away about heaven. Heaven is coming to the earth. Heaven is coming to the earth. What heaven is God in Christ and the Holy Spirit and the saints, and it's all coming to the earth. You don't want to be up in heaven at that time. Everything that's worthwhile is down here. Isn't that what he said? The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. When he blows it away, he's going to put a new earth, not a new whatever. Oh, I love to think about the coming of the Lord. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. Well, it says trees, but I don't know about the trees singing, although Christians have reported trees singing in Burma, I think. But I think it's talking about people. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. God's going to judge the world. He's coming to the earth. Christ is coming. And he's coming with an army. Why? Because he's going to get rid of the armies of Antichrist and the devil and the false prophet and everything else that's wrong. And then all the demons. And they'll all be dealt with over a period of time until the earth is free from them. And then the only problems left will be the self-will of people. So he's going to break that with a rod of iron. I can look at people anymore. I'm telling you, I'm getting old in my dotage. I can see if that iron is in their face, if it's being created. I can see it. Because the rod of iron is created in the same. It's created when you say no. When you're tempted to sin and you say no. Yeah, you get a few molecules of iron in your blood. That's right. And pretty soon it shows in your face. And you can see the difference from one person to another. You can see the foolishness in one face and the con artistry and the silliness. And you look at another and you can begin to see the iron being formed. These are the people that Christ is bringing with him. God's untouchables. Boy, you lose so much when you don't take advantage of what God is doing today. The loss is eternal. It's mind-boggling when you could have had it. And you can have it. But you're going to have to mean business. None of that church foolishness. Drinking beer and saying, ha, aren't we cute? My mother doesn't know this, but I'm drinking beer. None of that stuff. My mother doesn't know it, but I'm watching movies with the F word in them. Maybe your mother doesn't, but Jesus does. And he's the commander. We are in the 18th Psalm. I love the Lord, David said. I love the Lord. The warrior, David. I love the Lord. And then he says something. He says, he is my strength. Well, we read that and we go over it and say, you know, what's for lunch? You don't know the Lord for your strength until you've been brought down to weakness. And you have to call on Christ to have enough strength to get out of bed in the morning. It can happen. Young people don't know anything about that unless they had leukemia or something else. But ordinarily, they just have to take it by faith. God wants to become our strength. Well, he has ways of doing that. But when God is your strength, you've got the ultimate strength. You've got all the strength you'll ever need. But older people go through places where they think, God, I can't keep going. I just can't make it for another day. Everything's on my head. I just don't have the strength. And then you either call for the Lord or go get drunk. Yeah? Why do you think there's so many drunks in the country? It's because they're desperate for something. If I could have something to keep me going. Well, the Lord is willing to be that if you will choose him instead of the bottle. He's willing to take that place. But you have to ask him. The Lord is my rock. Now, why is that so important? Because in those days, that was a place of military importance. We say the Lord is my atomic shelter under 25 tons of cement. My fortress. I love castles. Castles are really forts, fortresses. They're not your nice suburban three-bedroom, two-bath home. They're built for war. They have a dry moat. They have a ramp that leads up to it so you can pick off the enemies. You go through the outer gate, and there's towers on both sides, portcullises, drawbars, outer wards, inner wards, everything. Oh, I love castles. I just love them to pieces. They're a wonderful place to live. There's a great hall where you can go, and the angels will serve you. But you compare that with a two-bedroom, three-bedroom, four-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath thing. What purpose is that when you could have a castle? Oh, well, that's a personal thing. My deliverer. Well, probably this morning, most of you don't need a deliverer, but when you do, you need him all over. Huh? God, deliver me. Whoa, Lord, the trouble I'm in. Look to the Lord. Don't go for your religious formulas and think, well, if I fast and pray or double tithe or whatever. Go to the Lord and let him know about it. Don't hide under the pillow, under your bed somewhere because you're scared. Go to God. Keep going to God. Keep going to God. Don't quit. Keep going to God. He'll deliver you. He certainly will. He'll deliver you. My rock, my shield. See, well, the shield was important to David. What do we have today? Computers, firewalls. He is my shield. Well, you say, I don't need a shield. Well, let me tell you that Satan will flip a flaming arrow at you. Without your shield, it'll stick in your flesh and burn. Don't pull it out. Let the Lord pull it out. So how can that happen? Somebody, some nice church mouse, will give you a shot. Boy, they're good at it. They go past me. Don't ever try a subtlety on me because it goes over my head. Audrey has to tell me, do you know what they really meant by that? Here I am all bland and happy and everything. Then Audrey explains to me what really happened. Some lady or effeminate man gave me a subtlety, and I didn't recognize him. You've got to have your shield up all the time. And when you get one of those flaming darts, don't go around blaming people and everything. What do you do when you get a flaming dart? Yeah, you go to prayer. You say, Lord, you take it out. Don't curse people or anything. They don't know what they're doing most of the time. Let the Lord take it out. Yeah, but they shouldn't have said that. That's true. They shouldn't have. But they did. Let the Lord take it out. But they don't know the truth. If they knew the truth. And the more you protest, the more people will believe that that's actually true. So you best shut your mouth and let people say what they're going to say about your precious testimony. Let the Lord justify you. Let the Lord justify you. So people said this and they said that and they said the next thing. Let the Lord justify you. Maybe it's true. And so let the Lord speak to you. He may say, well, what they're saying is the truth. So then you'd be glad that you didn't come back on them because they were saying the truth. Is that too rich for your blood? That's the way it works. The horn of my salvation. That in the Bible means the offensive, your offensive strength, your ability to attack the enemy. The shield is defensive. The horn is offensive. My salvation. Now, I don't know what David meant by that. I don't think we know today what it means to be saved. Honestly, the more I hear about getting saved, I don't think we know. It certainly isn't biblical the way we use it. I know we're saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, if you were a drunk and now you're sober, you were saved from being a drunk. I don't know what else it means. Well, what David is saying here is the Lord is the one who saves me from whatever. And my stronghold. He's my defense. Oh, I tell you, people, the things that are coming to the United States of America because of our sin, and that's what I'm preparing you for. This morning, I'm preparing you for what's going to come, okay? Pay attention. Learn. Grow in Christ. Get your stronghold going. Don't fool around. Say, well, I'll be all right. No, you won't be. You get prepared now or you're not going to stand in what's coming. No, you're not going to stand in what's coming any more than I could if I didn't prepare myself. I call to the Lord. I can't impress that enough. When you're in trouble, go to God. Don't go to some formula or what you think. And don't analyze yourself. You get a pain. So what do? You get out your book and try to find out, now, is this cancer? Is this, what dread disease is this? Must be my heart, my liver, my kidneys, or something. Why don't you just ask the Lord to take away the pain? And quit trying to play doctor. Call on the Lord. Well, I'm afraid of dying. Well, then ask the Lord to take out of you. If you're dying, because it says to die is gain. Of course, that's only true if Christ is your life. Huh? Make Christ your life, and then to die is gain. Oh, hallelujah. I remember there was one Catholic saint. She had a bad coughing fit at 4 o'clock in the morning. She didn't know what it was. She was hoping it was blood, and she was dying of tuberculosis. Sure enough, 6 o'clock came, and it was all blood, and she was dying of tuberculosis, and she was tickled pink. This is one of the, I didn't mean pink. This is that actually happened. One of the saints of the Catholic Church, young lady. She was so happy. She said she wanted to be the Lord's rubber ball so he could bounce her as much as he wanted to. Does that do anything for you? That consecration, that love of Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, we got to get a hold of that. I call to the Lord. I call to the Lord. I didn't hunker down in fright and start blaming people and start figuring out it. I call the Lord. Help. Help. That great Anglo-Saxon prayer. Help. Who is worthy of praise? Is he worthy of praise? Is he worthy to be your king? Is he worthy to tell you what you can do and what you can't do? That's where we have problems. I don't want to be my Savior. That's fine. Wonderful. More power to you. But don't try to tell me what to do. Not yet. Wait till I get older. Is he your king? Is he worthy to be your king? Is God worthy to tell you what you can do and what you can't do? See, that's what's coming with Christ. As the Lord says, well, you see what you did to the earth. You had your own way. Now I'm going to have my way, whether you like it or not. Well, I'll serve you when I feel like it. I don't want to be coerced into having to serve you. Oh? Who gave you that right to decide whether you want to serve me or not? Boy, I tell you, the fat's going to be in the fire in the days to come when he tries to tell American people they have no privacy, they have no right to privacy, they have no right to do whatever they think they want to. Ooh-wee. Some fun in the days to come. The cords of death entangled me. Now, this will not be real to you until it happens. I hope it never happens. But if God has called you to some high place in his kingdom, you go through this. You have to know the Lord. You have to be brought down to where you are, zip, before you recognize you hit that bottom. And then God raised you. Then you know what he's talking about in the 18th Psalm. You won't know about it until you experience it. And God takes his warriors there, brings them down to impossible places where, as Paul said, I just spirit of life. First chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, but I had the sentence of death in myself. That I should not trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. Sentence of death. How'd you like to live like that? With the sentence of death. Oh, Brother Thompson, you're so negative. I'm negative this morning because God told me to lay it on him good. He's preparing you, preparing me for times of stress that are ahead. And we've got to know how to call on the Lord. The government isn't going to save us, or nobody else. We're going to have to call on the name of the Lord. Is it China will draw in its notes? If it does, the United States economy will crash because they have so many of our treasury notes. Isn't that nice to have hanging over your head? But there's one greater who said, don't worry, I will provide your needs. I will call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. And then what does it say? I am saved. That's what he meant by salvation. I'm saved from my enemies. Now I want to reinforce what I said at the beginning. We have enemies. They are personal. They study your profile. What psychology calls your cognitive profile. And they look to see, they study you. They figure, well, there's no use tempting this person with money. That's nothing to them. There's no use tempting them with whatever. But romance, ooh, that's where we'll get them is with romance. They're romantic. Okay, now let's stop and think. You think that doesn't go on? All right, this is what we'll do. We'll bring them into this situation. We'll play some beautiful music. And then we'll have just the one that will be most attractive. And then we'll whisper in their ear, this is your soulmate. And if you bite, Christ just lost a member out of his army. If you don't bite, then Satan beats them mercilessly and says, go back and try again. That's what's going on all the time with you as an individual, studying your responses. leading you into a place where you're careless. You know, the Indians used to say that the most dangerous place that you'll have in your journey is your last step coming home into your wigwam. And that's so true. I saw that once in Rochester. There was a pianist, classical pianist, on television. Oh, he played up a storm. It was beautiful. Until he came to the last chord. And he turned and grinned at the camera and hit the wrong notes. I've thought of that man so many times. He'll never forget that. After the millennium, he'll still be thinking about that time. Hopefully he learned when you're playing a classical composition, you play to the last note and you look at it till you hit it. And it's the same way. Just when things are going great, that's the time to get careful. That's the time to say, look, things are a little too good around here. I don't have quite enough problems. Lord, help me. Keep me. Keep me serious. Really, because once they get going good, you're off balance. And that's one of the way the enemy attacks us. Or he may do the opposite and put so much dung on top of us that we're buried under it to see if we'll quit. Oh, he's got his devices. I'm talking about one-on-one. You and me trying to make it through a day. And with all this going on, you don't want to drink alcohol because it will impair your judgment. You don't want to take drugs because it will impair your judgment. You don't want to be watching pornography. You don't want to be watching movies with four-letter words. Because the blessing, just the time that you need that special touch from the Lord, you have disqualified yourself. That's why we yell up here and get all excited about drinking beer and drugs and everything. Not because we're trying to be spoil sports or to rob you of a good time when you could be having a good time and still come to church and smile and, you know. That isn't the purpose. The purpose is to keep you from disqualifying yourself from that which we know is coming soon and is extremely important to you. You don't want the Lord to come and you're left behind. And that will happen to a lot of people because there are no soldiers in Christ's army. Far from it. They're pleasure lovers. It's going to be a mess. Most people will be screaming at their ministers, why didn't you tell us? You said we would be raptured, and now look. Well, the torrents of destruction. David was going through a bad thing here with Saul. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Oh, you'll be there someday. And remember the 18th Psalm. In my distress, I called to the Lord. God, Jesus. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. I want you to know God always hears you when you pray in Jesus' name. You may, but he didn't answer my prayer. Brother Dow used to say he answered, but he said no. Well, that's cute. But that isn't the case. When you pray, God doesn't say yes or no. He examines the situation. Why you're praying, where you're coming from. What are the circumstances that need to be changed in order for you to have the desires of your heart? Hear me. When you pray, you don't pray in vain. You say, but it didn't happen yet. It didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen in a month. It didn't happen in 10 years. That makes no difference in geologic time. What in the world is 10 years? In the spirit world, time zips by. What seems there 5 minutes is maybe 5 years down here. God says, if you ask any, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, what? If you ask anything in my name, what? 31 years down the tubes. If you ask, If you ask anything in my name, what? I will do it. Where's that found? Uh-oh. Well, we got that far. You might try the 14th chapter of John. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is the word of God. The day will come when outer space and this earth vanish into the tremendous noise. But that word will not change. It will not change. It's heavier than all the sand on all the beaches in the world. It will not change. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, sometimes God has to go out and spread out to alter a lot of circumstances so that he can give you the desires of your heart. And he may read your prayer and say, well, this is what they're really praying. He always answers your real prayer. And he may have to affect a lot of people and a lot of things. But he can't go against his word. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Be careful what you ask. Ask God to give you his desires. Because God's word said if you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Watch your desires. You may get what you think you want. You find out you didn't want it. Let God give you his desires for you. Our desires can lead us to agony, remorse, every kind of pain and confusion. God's desires will lead you to love, joy, and peace. So it's a question of trusting the goodness of God and his love towards you. And so all of this is true, but it's set in a setting of war. And Satan is on the march today in the homosexual move, in the other moves of the immorality, perversion, everything in our nation. Just flooding it with every kind of deception and filth. And if you're going to stand in the middle of this, and if you don't, your children won't stand because they're watching you. And if you're going to stand in the middle of this, boy, you've got to be on your toes 24/7. Shall we stand? There's an old song that's been coming to me this past week, and I know you don't know it. It's before your time because most of you are hardly even 60. And it goes like this. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have crossed the riven, I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. Anyone ever heard that? Not even June? Oh, she's just a youngster over there. Oh, we better sing that a couple of more times. My goodness. Hal, surely you know that one. You and Eva know all of those songs. Well, Andrew will know it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. We'll try it once more. Some of you are scared to try it. I see that. All right. Now, this is where the old timers were. We got to get back there and then go on from there. So let's sing it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, I am living in the presence of the King. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Kalabaka Hashili Arabahaya, we want to live in your presence. Yes. You're the commander in chief, Jesus, and I have delivered my soul what you told me to say. And I pray, Lord, it will find lodging, and that from this group there will become many warriors, many who will sit at your table, hallelujah, and listen to you as you direct them into the war against sin, against the devil, against Antichrist, against the false prophet. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, it's coming. I know you're coming to judge the world. Now I pray that out of this group you'll get warriors. And you'll teach their hands to war so that they can draw a bow of bronze. So that they're used to living in a fortress. So that they're used to watching day and night for the enemy. Hallelujah. Right now, people, right now, look up to Jesus. He's the commander-in-chief. I tell you, his angels are looking for people who will join his army. And hold themselves in discipline. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Help us. That we will be prepared when you come and with your robe sprinkled with the blood of atonement so that the wrath of God will not destroy you or us or anything else because it will be unleashed upon the earth. And you come with the blood sprinkled on your white robe so that God can see the blood of the atonement and not destroy the army that's marching. God, we don't realize what's going on, what we're facing in the days to come. We don't realize when God Almighty arises to shake terribly the earth and the heavens as well. Until finally all rebellion against the Father ceases. And you bring in love, joy, and peace, and the Spirit of God fills the earth. Oh, Lord, help us to be ready to march in that day with our eyes on the King. Help us, Lord. Because you come to judge the earth and you will judge it with equity. That all the nations may give praise to you, Lord. There be no more wars. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let it be deep in our hearts. And I pray every one of us, Lord, will thrust this worldly stuff out of our lives. Serve the Lord as we should in Jesus. Amen. If you need to come to the altar.